And I present to you Brother Joe Gilmore from San Jose, California.
Galatians 5, verse 22 begins thusly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There are nine of these graces mentioned. Altogether, they come out to be a whole. Christian only has one character. He has only one conduct. And sometimes we hear the phrase spoken of as the fruits of the Spirit. Well, actually, it's not in the plural. If you look in your text, it is in the singular, meaning that one Christian has just one character, meaning that one Christian has just one conduct. And there may be certain characteristics of that character, certain characteristics of that conduct, but the Christian only has one. This is why these nine things, these nine graces are spoken of, as of one fruit. There is a contrast. Paul begins the passage of Galatians 5, verse 22, with the word but. The but shows there is a difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, which is in Paul's previous discussion. Thus he talks of the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is thus. There is a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We do not read the fruit of the works of the flesh because they're not together. They're not one. They're all different. But the fruit of the Spirit, there are various characteristics. I would like in this connection that we get an understanding of what joy is. Joy is defined as delight. A great, strong, enjoyable word. It is a little better word than the word happiness, but may also be defined as being happy. The word happiness simply means a state of pleasurable content with one's condition of life. If you listen carefully to these definitions, you will easily see that happiness, joy, is not a child of circumstances, but is a child of faith. You cannot find joy, you cannot find happiness at the furniture market and the supermarket. Sometimes people think that they can. They can find happiness, they can find joy at the furniture store, the supermarkets. In California, we have a big store. It's called the Price Club. Senior citizens don their walking shoes and they can walk for miles inside of the Price Club. And I know that happiness and joy is not found at the Price Club, in the supermarkets, and the grocery stores. A few days ago when I was home, which I seldom am these days, my wife said, "Joe, we need to go to the Price Club." I said, "Yeah, that we do. I need a bottle of shampoo." I went into the Price Club with my wife. I can see why happiness is not a child of circumstances, that it is a child of faith. I went in for one bottle of shampoo. My wife was pushing the cart. Every time she'd pass something, and a lot of things that we pass, she didn't want to leave anything out. So she'd say, "Joe, I need this. I haven't seen this. I need this." You know, I went in for one bottle of shampoo and rolled out costing $150. Happiness is not a child of circumstances. You'll find out and you pay the bill. Happiness is a child of faith. I read in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." One notice again that happiness is a child of faith and not a child of circumstances. It was along about the time that we call Christmas time. There was a little maid working for a lot of rich people. She was serving them and they had a little party. And they got in an argument because he or she thought that they'd bought a better present, given a better present than they had received. And an argument ensued. And it got hot, it got heavy, and it got ugly, nasty. Finally, the little serving maid said to these rich people, said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourselves." She said, "If I only had $100, I'd be the happiest person in the world." Well, one of the rich men pulled out his checkbook and he wrote out a check for $100. That evening while she was at home, she recited the story, what had happened in these rich people's surroundings. An argument ensued about Christmas presents. One thought that he'd given a better present than he had received. And then the argument that followed. And she said, "You know, I said to them, if I only had $100, I'd be the happiest person in the world." And she said, then a rich man sat down, took out his checkbook, and wrote me a check for $100. At that point, she snapped her fingers and said, "You know what? I wish I'd asked for $200. Happiness is a child of faith. It is not a child of circumstances. Happiness, joy, does not consist in having money, having power, or the pleasures of sin. Ask Solomon. He tried wine, women, and song, and he said, all vanity, vexation of spirit. Moses, pleasures of sin. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Of what does joy consist, or happiness? We want to find this out. It consists of right thinking. And if you'll think this way, it'll bring joy, it'll bring happiness to you. You read about it in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, then how are we to think? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now that's what you think about. Christian must think about the things that are true, honest and just and pure and lovely. And if you'll do these things, I will guarantee you that there will be joy come into your life. We have a good God. We have a great God. Jesus referred to somebody up there and he called him Father. And we know it. God's good. We turn to read in Psalms 144 and verse 52. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. I'm happy each day that I can look up to heaven and say, my Father who art in heaven. I have that good overall feeling to know that there's somebody up there that loves old Joe, looking out for me. I believe in providence. I believe he's guarding me. I really believe this. So I say with David of old, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Then joy comes from right living. We get the preacher back in Proverbs, the 28th chapter and verse 18. He said, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The Bible breathes a legalistic spirit. It breathes a legalistic atmosphere. We're hearing a lot of young preachers, and some older preachers are even saying it also. We're hearing strange things today in the church. 20 years ago, when Brother C.R. Nickel and Brother Joel Blue took their Bibles and walked out and challenged denominationalism and overcame them. Now, after Brother Blue and Brother Nickel are dead, people should get those sermons and dust them off and look at them. They put denominationalism to an end. Joe Blue went into his section a few years ago in Arkansas, and he and his good wife started the church in Morris, Arkansas, in that vicinity. They had just about every kind of a church that you'd see here today in your community. But in just a short period of time in the debates of Brother Joe Blue against denominationalism, they boarded all those buildings up. This is the truth. They boarded all those buildings up, the doors and the windows. Brother Blue had engaged another in debate. Right after the debate, he baptized all the members of that church, and they boarded the doors and boarded the windows up. He baptized everyone in his community but one person. One person. Brother Blue had a farm that kept Marlton Orphans Home going. Every time the orphans home was about to go under, Brother and Sister Blue would mortgage their little old farm and save that orphans home. And then they'd work, he'd preach, and then he had a corn patch, and they'd farm, pay off that note, and then home get in trouble again. Brother Blue would mortgage his farm to save these orphans. Well, this man, he needed a hired hand in his farm. The man said, "Well, Brother Blue, this is the man that hadn't been baptized. Everybody else had been baptized into Christ." He said, "Blue, I'll work for you if you won't preach to me." Brother Blue said, "All right, it's a deal." So he gets out, hoes corn, plows corn, works with Brother Blue and Sister Blue, and they'd come in for lunch, the shady side of the house, the screen porch. Sister Blue would have the lunch all ready. And Brother Blue would stand up by the wall while the hired hand was eating, and Brother Blue would just preach away, preach away. Finally, this man said, "Blue, you're a liar." Said, "I'm going to quit right now." Said, "I hired out to you, and you promised me that you wouldn't preach to me." Brother Blue said, "I'm not preaching to you." He said, "Here's a chart. Here's my next Sunday's sermon. And I'm just preaching my chart. I'm practicing for next Sunday's sermon." You know what? In a week's time, that man was baptized. You know, we need more men like that among us today. The Bible breathes a legalistic atmosphere. Young preachers today saying, "Oh, I don't want to follow a preacher like Joe Gilmore. You'll be a legalistic. Legalistic preacher." Well, I'm happy to tell you that I'm a legalistic preacher. I'd rather be legal than be illegal anytime. Listen carefully to what the Bible says. "Happy is he that doeth the law." He that doeth the law, happy is he. Luke 6:46, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Acts 9 and verse 6, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Acts 2:37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You better believe it, I'm a legalistic preacher. I believe in the word "do." Can't be saved without it. There are some things that we have to do, as well as some things that we have to believe. How do we get joy? We get it through worship. You remember the reading of Luke 24th chapter and verse 52. "And they worshiped the Lord," they worshiped Him, "and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." I get great joy out of hearing a sermon like Brother Higginbotham just preached in Raymond. Those are good sermons. I hope you'll get their tapes and listen to them. They're good sermons. I get joy in hearing gospel preaching. I even like to hear young preachers, if they'll dare to preach it today, to preach on the eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch. Philip and the eunuch. I enjoy hearing young men preach about that. You talk about enjoying something is to hear a good song leader get up and a congregation pour out their hearts to God in praise. I'll remember that all week. As I worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and I go through the ensuing week, those songs that we used in the service, they're vivid in my mind. I enjoy singing. I find great delight in singing "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." I am glad to worship God. I never get tired of hearing gospel singing. I never get tired of contributing to the cause of my Lord, teaching and preaching God's Word. There's great joy. They return after worshiping Him. Then there is joy in work and in serving Christ. take the time, we'll read about in the Bible where Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Jesus. We have a record of it in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 8. And it said there was great joy in that city. And today, if we had servants of Christ actually out working in the community, preaching Jesus in the community, there would be great joy in a lot of cities today. Then there is rejoicing, there is great joy in salvation. You never read where one joyed or rejoiced before being baptized. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of Gypsy Smith who used to preach in Oklahoma. Incidentally, I was born in Oklahoma, not Texas, Allen, Oklahoma. And there's this preacher named Gypsy Smith used to preach this way. He talked about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He said, you know, he was converted between the saddle stirrups and the ground. He said when he hit the ground, he was a saved man. Well, that isn't what I read about in the Bible. If he were a saved man, he didn't know it. He said, Lord, what do you have me to do? If he were a saved man, the Lord didn't know it because he said, go in the city and there it'll be told thee what thou must do. And then in the city we hear the Lord say through Ananias, one of the preachers of that day, said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now we see the eunuch. After he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. We find the jailer in the pagan city of Philippi, told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God was preached to him so he could believe. After he was baptized, when he had set meat before them, he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Check your Bibles. You will find rejoicing did not come before baptism. It always came, as you read in your New Testaments, after baptism. And then there is joy today in evangelism. Evangelism will take care of all of our ills. Whether we're talking about the affliction of one person or the plague of an entire congregation. Evangelism, reaching out to save the souls of lost mankind. Evangelism will give you Christian joy. Christian joy. You know, the devil has a way of giving people fun and calling it joy. But he's like that. He's the old devil. He doesn't tell the truth. He's not in the business of doing good. You can't depend upon him to lead you in the way that's right. Because Jesus said he is a liar and the father of it. John 8, verse 44. I'm going to read some passages that you seldom hear read anymore. They ought to be read. We look at David of the Old Testament, the king, the man after God's own heart, a man who actually got the money together to build the temple. Because he had blood upon his hands, God did not permit him to build the temple, but his son to build the temple. But David got the money, he made the preparation, did everything to build that temple. David was a warrior, one of the greatest generals of the Old Testament. Fighting man. Did you know he's a good man? Did you know he was one of the greatest missionaries of the Old Testament? I have prepared a manuscript on David as a missionary in the day in which he lived. Part of that will be dealing with Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. Listen. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What are sheaves? Converts. David did some preaching. He was a missionary. And he expected good to accomplish from it, bringing in the sheaves. We sometimes sing a song. Bringing in the sheaves. Where do you think we got it? We got it from Psalms chapter 126, verses 5 and 6. Is there anyone in this audience today that you can point the finger to and say, if it were not for me, that person would not be a Christian. I'm afraid that many of us do not know what joy is. We just come and we listen. We go home and we come back to hear another sermon. We'd never try to teach anybody the sweet, simple gospel of our Lord and our Savior. Isn't this a sad commentary upon our part? And yet we're not enjoying Christianity. I'll tell you why you're not enjoying it. My greatest joy is when I teach somebody the gospel and see them obey it. So that's joy. I want to tell you about Paul. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 20, he called the Thessalonians my joy in the Lord. Is your joy here today? Now, I have a wife named Joy, and she's not here. But my joy in this passage is someone who has obeyed the gospel that you've taught, and you've been effectual in working out that salvation. Then I like the expression that Paul penned by inspiration to the church at Philippi. Listen to it in Philippians 4 and verse 1. He called the Philippians my crown and my joy. Do you have a crown in this audience today? Did you have a crown this week? Did you have a joy this week? Well, you didn't have a joy this week, this past week, unless you have taught somebody the gospel, and somebody obeyed the gospel. It just does my heart good when I see somebody baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Doesn't that make you feel good? That overall good feeling? Certainly does me. That's why I preach. That's why I teach. That's why I'm all over the country teaching the unsearchable riches of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians is a good passage then, 4, verse 1, my crown and my joy. Let me give you another. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. What does that say to you? It says to those of us who have known the gospel and obeyed it, somebody took the time to say, come to us. Now, we must turn around and say, come to somebody else. But when we say, come to somebody else, we're not saying, come to me. I have never preached a sermon and asked people to come to Joe Gilmore. I've never heard a gospel preacher say, come to us as preachers. But we say, come to Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So to come, we're to say it to others, but to come, you're to come to Jesus. Again, soul saving, evangelism, it will keep you from being selfish. Perhaps there are people in this audience who are so selfish that you're miserable and you have caused all around you, even your family, to be unhappy. Why are we selfish? We're selfish because we're self-centered. We're thinking in terms of self, and not in terms of others. To find real joy in life, I think it would be good if every member of the church would spend some time in social welfare of some kind. And there, when you can see people in their want, and in their sorrow, and their pain, and degradation, you'll forget all about yourself, and then you'll think of others. Like I heard of a man who said, I complained because I had no shoes until I saw a man that had no feet. In other words, that took everything off of him. He began to think of somebody else. I want to tell you about the most unselfish man I have ever known. We call him the Apostle Paul. You read about it in Philippians 1, 23 and 24. Hear him. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Think of it. An old man, tired and weary in an old Roman prison. It would be better by far to turn loose and die and go and be with Jesus. But it's more needful I stay here and endure the jaunts and the frowns and the ridicule of people because somebody needs me. And this is what some of us older gospel preachers think about. It would be better by far to go on. But there's some people need us. They're depending upon us with our knowledge, with experience of having taught the Word of God. There's some people today depending upon us. It is more needful to abide in the flesh. Then we hear Paul say in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is to might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves in the righteousness of God." We have a lot of preachers today that say Jesus, yes, but no plan. Jesus, yes, but no to the church. You heard him preaching like that lately? Well, it certainly isn't gospel preaching. The word righteousness, what is it? Psalms 119, verse 172. "All thy commandments are righteousness." What are commandments? God's plan. Now let's look at Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Take out the word righteousness and put in the definition for it. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is to might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to God's plan. They, being ignorant of God's plan, going about to establish their own plan, have not submitted themselves to the plan of God." The Jew of that day, of Paul's day, were not ignorant of God. They knew that his name was Jehovah, a compounded Jewish word. G means was, ho means is, va means always will be. Can the infidel trot out anything better than that? This is what Jehovah means, was and is and always will be. Now, the Jew understood that God's eternal. But what he didn't know was God's plan to save. Then I like Paul's statement, Philippians 1:21. He said, "For me to live is Christ." What did he mean? To give you a loose translation of it, it just simply means, "For me to live is to work for Christ." Evangelism will give you joy. It will give you a real purpose in life. Do you have a real purpose in life? Some man might say, "I certainly do." What is it? "I want a river bottom irrigated farm." You didn't hear me. Do you have a purpose in life? Some man says, "I do. I want a Cadillac." You didn't hear me. As God's people, we have been saved to serve. We're called instruments of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 13. Since we are saved to serve, are you each day an instrument of righteousness? Soul saving, evangelism will give you real joy. It'll put a real purpose in your life. It'll give you that kind of joy that keeps you from backsliding. I wish people would stay put. I go from place to place preaching the gospel. Many meetings. Some meetings, some are baptized. I go back a few years later. Where's Martha? Where's Sue? Where's Bill? John? Well, Joe, Bill's back in denominationalism. He went back. Martha went back to the world. Wouldn't you love to see people stay put? I would. They ought to stay put. Abilene, Texas, recently, they put on a campaign, went through the city, finding out the religious affiliations of people. Also with a view in mind to find out how many ex-members of the church that were now in Abilene. You know what they found out? They found out there were more people who had been members of church and not attending services now than were attending in all the congregations in Abilene. What would happen here in Steubenville, do you think? If a survey should be made, what would you find? Would you find more people who had been members of church that have dropped out, that backslidden, than who are now attending? I think you'd find more people who at one time had been members of the church that are not now attending. But when you're working in evangelism, you will not have time to drift away nor be enticed away. And this is how people backslide. Somebody enticed them away or they drifted away. But you get busy trying to save the souls of lost men, women, and children. And you'll be so busy, you won't have time to backslide. Then, soul winning will keep you humble. Perhaps you have so much pride you can't let your hair down and get into the fight for the right. Pride and soul winning do not go together. Impossible. I want you to see this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. Are you coming up here already? Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. A woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We need to learn a lesson here. I count not myself as anything, but that which I preach is all in all. I can't glory over preaching the gospel. In fact, the devil won't let me. The devil wasn't cordial to Christ. And you reach out your hand today to touch the ills of the world, and the devil's just going to be as mean to you as he possibly can. He isn't going to like you. Jesus said, me it hateth, speaking of the world, because I testify of it, the works thereof are evil. John 7, 7. In John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if you were out of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Soul winning evangelism will give you joy because it'll keep you praying. If you ever go out and work with people and they're about ready to obey the gospel, and then comes Satan, like you read in the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of Luke, after the seed was sown in a good and honest heart, then cometh the devil to take away the word out of the heart. So the devil comes today to take the word out of the heart. Somebody just ready to obey the gospel. Now here's a wife or a husband or children. Oh, you don't want to be a member of that old church. You don't want to let those people baptize you. Just recently I was on the Indian reservation, the Navajo. You might be surprised, the Navajo reservation is larger than the state of Minnesota. It fingers into Colorado, Arizona, and New Mexico. And it'll surprise some of you to know that we're working out there. We have 40 congregations now on the Navajo Reservation working for Christ. I was there in a meeting just recently. One young Navajo girl, about 16 years of age, member of the Catholic Church, she attended. And she was getting interested in obeying the gospel. And her parents were detesting this immensely. Last service, last meeting, last sermon preached. Telephone rang nearby, and someone said, Joe, the parents of this girl are on the phone. They want to talk to you. I went to the phone. They tried to tell them Joe's preaching, but no, they wanted me to come to the phone. I went to the phone. They said, Mr. Gilmore, we want you to let the church there know and our daughter know that if she is baptized, she comes home, her furniture will be out on the porch, all her belongings. She'll never be our daughter. She will be disinherited. I got back in the pulpit. I announced the content of that discussion. Audience was breathless. Came to the singing of the invitational hymn. What will this young lady do? Well, most people thought she wouldn't obey the gospel. From the last stanza, she walked up and gave me her hand in God and Christ her heart, was baptized for the remission of her sins. After that, after service closed, I witnessed a sight I've never seen. There were doctors and lawyers from Gallup, Albuquerque, school teachers, had come out to the reservation to hear gospel preaching to the Navajo. And they came by, this young lady, after she was baptized, she was dripping wet. A doctor would walk by, I'm Dr. So-and-so. This is my family. Now, if you're disinherited, you have no place to stay. Don't worry. I'll adopt you in our family. And here are your brothers and sisters. They're about your age. We'll feed you, clothe you, send you to school. teacher came by, and he had his family, introduced his children. If you need a home, we got a room just for you. Clothing will feed you and send you to school. On and on, people walk by, members of the Lord's church. We'll take you as our daughter. You'll be a part of our family. Well, I had to leave thereafter. Brother Jesse Stevens, a good Chickasaw Indian friend of mine, preacher, missionary on the reservation, died shortly thereafter. I have no way of knowing now the outcome of that situation. I related this just recently, and some young, tall man sitting up near the front said, "I hate that," right while I was preaching. Everybody turned to see what he hated. Well, he didn't say, but after services, he made his way up and apologized for speaking out. He said, "I hate stories that have no ending." He wanted to know what happened to that young Navajo girl. But I know something. Somebody loved her. Somebody took her in. And this is what evangelism will do for you. It'll give you joy. I'd like to have more time to tell you about. It'll keep you studying your Bible.